this morning. Trusting God with our lives. I would like to use Numbers 21 as our text for us to see how the children of Israel responded to God in the fact that they should have trusted God with their lives, seeing how God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And they had seen many miracles that had been performed to know for a fact that God was with them. And in Numbers chapter 21, we find that Israel made a vow with the Lord after they had gone to fight the Canaanite. The Canaanites, of course, took some of the Israelites prisoner. And so they had made a vow with the Lord, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, so that the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Wow. Would you think about that just for a moment? There are times when we get discouraged along the way as well. There are times when we face different tribulations along the way. And there are times when God has supplied us with so many material and spiritual blessings that there's no way, as a song that we hymn to Him, count your many blessings one by one. You can't begin to count them. But yet, like the children of Israel, we become very discouraged. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Wow. They spoke against God. You know, God knows what we have need of. He knows everything we need to survive in life. And He knew that the children of Israel needed a special food that would provide for them all the vitamins that they would need to be able to stay alive. And God provided that for them, and they weren't happy with what God had provided. Don't we get that way sometimes? You know, I thought about the rain that we have this morning. I always refer to it as liquid sunshine. We need it. It's something we have to have. And so God knows we're in need of it. And He's provided it for us. And we should be happy and not become discouraged. So as a result of their unhappiness, God sent serpents for many of the Israelites to die after being bitten by those serpents. And then we go on to look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. You know, I often sit down and I think about this. These are God's children. And God's children should understand that God hears their prayer. But here it shows they didn't believe that He did hear their prayer because they had sinned against God and Moses. And so they asked Moses to do the praying for them. And I think oftentimes when I read this passage of Scripture, Where was Moses when all of these things happened? You know, just a thought. We don't know everything our children do. And sometimes we find out what they've done after the fact. So that might be the situation here. But Moses did pray to God for the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The thing I would like for you to realize at this point is, God did not hand him something on the silver platter. God could have stopped it immediately. He had the power. But he wanted his people to do something. And so when they were bitten by the serpent, they had to look on the bronze serpent in order to live. Wow. Look at that. And they did. As they were bitten by the serpent, they looked on the bronze serpent and they lived. What if somebody said, "Hey, I'm not going to look at that bronze serpent"? They would have died. Because that's what God commanded. That's what they had to do. We are taught in the scriptures that indeed we are to cast all our care upon the Lord. As we turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to turn your Bibles there for just a moment. And I would like to begin reading here at verse 5. When we find that Peter writes here, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, for he cares for you upon him." Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Being a child of God, this should be something that we recognize most of all, the importance of prayer. Having a prayer life. A lot of people don't have a prayer life. They worry about things. They focus on things they cannot control. And that's what guides them. Focusing on those things they cannot control. And I say to people all the time, turn it over to God. He cares for you. And as a Christian, we should recognize that he cares for us. He goes on to say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." This passage of scripture to me is such an important point that's made here, that the God of grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while. You know, I have that highlighted in my Bible because I have to remember that we all have to endure suffering. We all have to go through that. That's something that we have to go through while we're here on this earth. And what does it do for us? Oh, I say it humbles you. It humbles you a great deal. And that's the reason for it. But But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then I ask you the question, does worry show that we trust God with our lives? And I answer it, absolutely not. And so when I go to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, I go here to Matthew chapter 6, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to pick up at verse 25. Actually, you could go back further than that, but we're going to stick with verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Wow. When you sit down and you think about life, and you think about what is life, you know, James asked that question. He asked that question, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James chapter 4 and verse 13. So this is another passage of yet fixed its focus on what is life. What is life? What is it about? Jesus goes on to say in this particular sermon, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now think about that just for a moment. I'm one of these people who loves to watch birds. And I love, after I've taken in and done yard work, to see all the birds that come down and start eating out of the yard. Yeah. God takes care of the birds of the air. How much more important are his children than the birds of the air? Wow. You see, what the children of Israel failed to realize is how much God cared for them. And that happens a lot of times with people today. You go out and you take care of people and you take care of them, and all of a sudden they don't really realize what you've done for them. And here, particularly, the children of Israel didn't realize what God had done. And we look back and we say, hey, how could they not realize what God had done? And yet, we do the very same thing. We don't realize sometimes what God has done, because it might not be something we really wanted at that time. But when we do the looking back, we get the 2020 vision, don't we? And we say, that's why it went that way. We didn't understand at the time. But we think the children of Israel should have understood. And then in verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And you know, I've told you about my brother. My brother's short. He had the short man syndrome. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, that's what he had. And he wouldn't deny it. But yet he felt the necessity to get these shoes that had these big old heels on them back in the 70s. Boosted him up another 3 inches. Yeah. He says, can worrying add one cubit to your stature? No, they can't. So in verse 20, he says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day of its own troubles. So look at what Jesus has said here. Look at the point that he has made about worrying. It doesn't do you or profit you one thing. But here's what God's children need to do. God's children need to pray. When I look here at a point A in your outline, remember that God hears and answers your prayers. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, he uses an example here that is easy to understand. Real easy to understand. If my grandchildren say something to me and they're standing back behind me and they're talking behind my back, I can't hear real good what they're saying. But if I look at them face to face, I can hear what they're saying. So that's what our Lord has made a statement here. If you're a righteous individual, you're able to talk to the Lord face to face. But if you're an unrighteous individual, you're not a child of God, you are at his back. He goes on to say, as we find in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said to his disciples, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And we find that John recorded, if we have confidence when we pray to God, he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. John chapter 9 and verse 31. So what you need to do is make your troubles a matter of prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Those of you who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are his children. You can talk to him. You don't need to worry about these other things. Anticipate the blessings and favors of the righteous. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, we sing that hymn. If you turn your songbooks there just for a moment. Song number 603. And when I'm sitting down and I'm preparing my lesson, I'm looking at the words, and the words are so meaningful. We're going to sing the song, but we're going to save the chorus for the last.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
little children.
Do we believe that? Do we believe that burdens are lifted at Calvary? Like the children of Israel that got bit by the serpent, had to look to the bronze serpent to live. We have to look to Jesus to live. And if we're willing to do that, and if we continue to do that until the time that we leave the face of this earth, we are rest assured, we are confident that heaven will be our dwelling place after Christ returns. What a wonderful thought. And we should be rejoicing in our victory. For John wrote, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. When Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and he told this young evangelist, he told him there is a crown of righteousness for him, but not for him only, but for all those who love his appearing. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through verse 8. So it's so important. Paul makes mention of this fact that he is ready to depart. He has realized that he's coming near to death, and he has realized that he has fought a good fight, and he has finished the race, and that he has kept the faith. Look at the point that he makes in this passage of Scripture. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course or the race. I have kept the faith. Those are three things that he mentions there. And Paul believed without a doubt that a crown of righteousness was his to have, because he had done it according to what God had asked it to be done. Wow. And so when we look back at the children of Israel and the way that they were acting, we should understand that we can fall into that same situation ourselves. And we have to always be aware of that. Find renewal in worship by looking to Jesus. Another hymn that I brought out here. Again, these are hymns that sometimes when we're singing them, we don't give all the thought to them they deserve. And so I would like for us to sing this song, but I want us to focus on the words, because this hymn brings out so many truths. Oh, worship the King. We are here this morning with the intent of offering up to God a more excellent worship, and continue to try to offer up to God an excellent worship. So listen to the words of the song, or pay attention to the words of the song as we sing it. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the magnet of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the mercies, how tender. worship the King. Worship Him. As we turn our Bibles over to John chapter 4, we see the setting here. The Samaritan woman that meets Him there at the well. And we see here in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, Jesus tells her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So we come here this morning, and our purpose, our sole purpose, is to offer up an acceptable worship to God that is required of us as God's children. And we want to make sure that we have done just that. God's mercy moves us to worship. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there just for a moment, we look at this passage of Scripture here, beginning here in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What an opportunity that we have when we can worship with the saints and be able to exhort one another in song, in prayer, in the reading of Scripture, in the studying of God's Word. The fear of God is what motivates true worship and not hypocritical worship. There's so many doctrines out there that are led astray because man has injected his own opinion rather than following what the Bible has to say. And Jesus made this statement in verse 7 of Matthew 15. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It's so important that we understand we have to offer up an acceptable worship to God through Jesus Christ and His will, His word, and we have to be able to maintain that. We have to look to Jesus. It's so important. One of the passages that brings this out so well is Colossians chapter 2. And beginning here in verse 18. "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now look at the point. There are people being cheated out of their eternal dwelling place because of those who are teaching these doctrines of men. "And not abiding fast to the head." I have that highlighted in my Bible. And the simple instruction there, a simple thing, think about your head. Your head controls your body. It controls all your movements. Okay. Christ is the one we're supposed to be looking to control all the movements of the New Testament church. It's so important. And Paul brings this point out. He said, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments of the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And then pay close attention to what he writes next. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Look what he's saying here. Look to Jesus for the truth. Look to Jesus when it comes to being saved. Just as the Israelites had to look at the bronze serpent to live, we have to look to Jesus Christ to live through eternity. So we need to understand that he is that example for us. God's denunciation of woe on the wicked. And I'd like for you to turn, as we bring our lesson to a close, to Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. And I would like for you to notice here what John writes for us to focus on. Then I saw a great white throne in verse 11, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. It is so important that as God's children, that we make sure that we're doing everything that is required of us as his children. And that we do it with joy, with happiness. I mean, I've seen some congregations you go into, and it looks like you're walking into a funeral. And it's pretty bad when the guest speaker is speaking, and he says, now, that you're supposed to laugh at this. Wow. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be at all. That's not encouraging people to want to be a part of the New Testament church. I am so thrilled and so happy that God loved us to the point that he was willing to provide a way that we could come back to him and live with him for eternity after Adam and Eve had taken and brought sin into the world. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved man that much. And so what he requires of man is this: to put on Christ. It's so important that we put his Son on. Paul made mention of this in Romans chapter 13. And in verse 11 he says, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Oh, wow. If you're here this morning and you've not put Christ on, as Paul encourages the brethren at Galatia in Galatians 3 and verse 27, by being buried in that watery grave of baptism, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can put Christ on. Or if you're here this morning and you've fallen away from the gospel of Christ, once again, we encourage you to come. The question is, do you trust God with your lives? I hope and pray that you do, but if we can help aid you in your obedience together, we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Please turn to number 320.